you need a message, it's red. The other one was green, right? Okay. Relating to righteousness. And we looked at some verses dealing with righteousness. And we know in Christ we have a righteousness of God. And so really, to have any standing before God, one needs to have that quality of righteousness. And we saw and we looked at some places where man can have a certain quality of righteousness before men, but it doesn't even come close to God's righteousness. And we know that all of man's righteousness and his own strength is as filthy rags to God. And so we know, though, by grace, that we're declared righteous, we're counted to be righteous in Christ. We're completely righteous in Him. And so we have a potential to live in light of that righteousness and for that righteousness to be a motivation for what we do so we can act right. And we were pivoting off the verse in 1 Corinthians. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And I'll just go ahead and read that verse. It says, "But out from Him," and I believe this would be in reference to the Father here, "out from Him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." And so the last message we looked at, He was made unto us righteousness. And so before God we are righteous in the position of our Savior. And the believer also possesses sanctification. And so that's what we want to look at today. Actually, this message today was one that I originally had intended for you last week. And so it was going to be a little shorter message because I thought we had a business meeting. And so this is what we will do today. And then, Lord willing, next week, we will have a second part of a message dealing with sanctification. And when we talk about sanctification, because that's a good theological word, sanctification, in the New Testament, we're looking at a group of words that comes from a Greek root that means, it just literally means to set apart. So when we're, the three Greek words that, well, there's actually more than that, they're all based on the same root though, but we have agiazo, which is a verb, it's a root meaning to set apart. Hagios, which is a noun, which a couple months ago we did a message on this particular noun, and it's translated holy or saints. And it literally just means set apart ones. And then we have some other forms, but another one that's a noun that's agasune, is just translated holiness. And it just has the basic idea, though, of separation. And we know that holiness is one of the attributes of God. And so when we consider that, when we talk about attributes, those would be eternal attributes. And so those would be things that haven't been added in time. They've always been part of who God is. And so He's always been holy. And so when we understand that, holy does not, there's two sides to holiness or separation. You can either be separated from something or separated to something. Now God, in His eternal attribute of holiness, is separated not from things lacking in character. See, evil was something that isn't eternal. Sin came or started with the fall of Lucifer. And so evil isn't eternal. And so when we talk about God's holiness, it's not separation then from things that are unlike God or evil. It's separation, but God separated unto Himself. He separated unto maintaining really, His perfectness, if you want to get right down to it. And so it does make Him abhor things that are unlike Himself, though. And so, anyway, when we get to this idea of sanctification, So we're talking about sanctification, holy, or holiness. There is the idea of separation, or to being set apart, being set apart. Now, when we look in the Old Testament, we have lots of illustrations and lots of places we can go to take a look at how this is used in the Old Testament. And this word comes from, in the Hebrew, comes from a Hebrew word that's, I just pronounce it kadash, is the basic root, and it's the root for where we get these words that are that we'll see translated holy, saints, holiness, and sanctification. Some versions you might have the word consecration. And so I mentioned that because I know we have different versions that are used. And so what I want to do is go into the Old Testament, and we want to look at some examples of sanctification in the Old Testament. So this is dealing with the idea to set apart. Now remember, there's two sides to being set apart. You can be set apart from something or set apart to something. So let's go ahead and let's go back into Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is a good place to start, because Exodus 19 is where we have the presumption of Israel to do. So let's go into Exodus 19. And let's look at verse 4. And then I just want to point out a couple things here. And then we're going to look at some places where we have different people or things that are set apart or sanctified. Now in Exodus 19:4, here he says, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians." Now this is God, and he's speaking to Israel. He says, "And how I..." Now, just notice here in this verse, the eyes. This is, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you," plural all, "on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself." Now, he says in verse 5, "Therefore, if you will obey," and this would be better translated here, just listen under, we look at the Septuagint, I believe here. "Now, therefore, if you will hear my voice indeed and keep my covenant," the idea here is to keep, to guard it. All they had to do is to hear and to guard, "You shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now, for time's sake, I'm just going to go ahead and skip down to verse 8. So I wanted to point out here, we see all of these things that the Lord was doing. He did. And all they had to do was to hear and guard. But Israel didn't want to do that. They wanted to do. In other words, they wanted to say, or what they did say, is, "God, you got us this far. We can take it from here." And so in verse 8, he says, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." See, they're going to do. They're going to start doing. "And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." And so, here we have, I believe, Israel saying, "Thank you, God. You did do all of these things, but we can do from here. We'll take it from here. You just tell us, and we can do the rest." And we know that we're going to have the giving of the law. And we know that Israel's going to be shown that they can't do in their own strength. Ultimately, that's what they learned under the law, is that they couldn't be righteous under the law. They couldn't actually be set apart to God in a way that we're set apart to God under the law. And so we want to take a look at some of these things. And so let's go ahead and look at verse 10. And we're going to consider some of these places where we see sanctification or being sanctified used in the Old Testament. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. And so to set them apart and let them wash their clothes. So it's interesting when we look at sanctification is a lot of times we see washing involved or purification involved. Not always, but quite often we do. Now let's go ahead and go up here to verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified, or he set apart the people, and they washed their clothes. And they washed their clothes. And so they were being set apart. And they and here we have another reference to a washing occurring, a wash. Now let's go ahead. I'm just going to go down and look at some of these different occurrences. Let's go down to verse 22. And here we have a reference to the priests. And let the priests also, which come near the Lord, so this would be in proximity, sanctify themselves. They're going to set apart themselves. And here I believe this setting apart is from the others, the non-priests, basically. Let the priests also, which come near the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Now in verse 23, we see, so we're talking about people so far. Here we're going to see that Mount Sinai was set apart. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Set it apart. Set it apart. So it had been a set apart, really, from other mounts. From other mounts. Set it apart. Now we know in chapter 20 we get to the giving of the law. And in the law we have things, really they're commandments of things not to do, to set themselves apart from certain behaviors or activities, to set themselves apart by how they acted. And we have this word used in Exodus. Let's see. Did I write down the wrong verse? Just a second. Well, I did write down the wrong verse, but it's verse 11. Here we have the Sabbath day, the day of rest, is set apart. And so in Exodus 20:11, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is the same root that we've been looking at, Kadash. It's the same root. He set it apart. He set it apart from other days. Now, we can just take this back and we can go into Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. And we have a reference here, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created had made. And so we have a reference there. In Exodus, or in Genesis 2:3. So we've seen people sanctified. We've seen priests sanctify themselves. We've seen a mountain, Mount Sinai, that was sanctified or set apart. We've seen a day of rest that was set apart from other days. And this was for Israel. Now let's go ahead and And so when he sanctified it, he made it holy. He made it holy. He made it, it was set apart. Same idea, same root. Now let's go ahead and I'm going to go ahead and skip on up to Exodus chapter 29, and we're going to see reference to the altar being sanctified. And so in Exodus 29, let's look at verse 36. And I will say, there's quite a few, if you're looking at an English translation, if you decide to come back and read some of these, the context around these verses, you got to be careful because there's sometimes the translations aren't real consistent. And there's a, we'll see a word consecration that sometimes can indicate the Hebrew root that we're looking at, and sometimes it's a different word. And so these that I'm taking you to today, though, are all based from the same Hebrew root, which is Kadesh, which just has the idea of separation or to set apart. Now in Exodus 29 and verse 36, "And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar." And so here we again we see a cleansing or a washing involved here. "Cleanse the altar, but thou hast made an atonement for it. And thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it, to set it apart." And so this is a reference to the altar. Now in verse 37, it says, "7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, set it apart. And it shall be an altar most holy," most holy. And it's kind of a kind of an interesting Hebrew construct here. Just literally means that because we have this Greek or this Hebrew root three times in this verse. It actually says and set it apart. It will absolutely be holy. And so sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Shall be holy. And so again, that same idea, holy, set apart, set apart. Now let's go ahead and we could look at some places here in Exodus regarding the sanctification of Aaron and the priests. But let's go ahead and go to Leviticus for that. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Okay, in verse, let's go ahead and look at 8:6 because we have the idea of washing here, of washing. So in 8:6, "And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." Now, if you have the right kind of Bible, you'll see the heading there of chapter 8 that says consecration of the priests. Consecration is just another word for sanctification. And this would be, and when I say the right kind of Bible, I'm making reference to the Scofield Bible. sometimes those headings can be nice, and when I'm using my interlinear in the New Testament, I don't always have access to those. Anyway, in Leviticus 8, in verse 6, we see Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. So I just bring you that verse just so you can see that washing concept, though. There's always that, not always, but a lot of times when there's sanctification involved, there's a washing or a purification that needs to happen. Now let's go ahead and go down to verse 10. And it says, "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them." And so he sanctified the tabernacle and all that was in it. Now in verse 11, we're going to have reference here to the altar and its vessels. "And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. Let's just go ahead and read on down. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and he anointed him to set apart him, to sanctify him. And so here we see a sanctification and the process involved. And then we'll just continue on down to verse 15. It says, and Moses brought Aaron's sons, and he put coats upon them, and girded them up with girdles, and put bonnets upon them. Boy, they must have looked cute here. And the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 14, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood, and he put it on the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar. So here we have another reference to a purification and blood here. And he poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it, set it apart to make, and it says in my King James, reconciliation upon it, but it would be better probably translated atonement here, to make atonement upon it. And so here we see references made to several different things and peoples being set apart. And I pointed out some of the verses where we had washing or purifying involved as part of that being set apart. So they were being set apart, and the setting apart made these things holy. Holy. Or, now, God also had a lot of requirements regarding food. And there were certain foods that were considered unclean for a Jew. And we can just go over into, we'll just stay in the book of Leviticus. And we'll just go to chapter 11. And we'll look at verse 41. And so, in setting themselves apart from unclean foods, there was a separation away from, though. It was away from certain foods. And so in Leviticus 11:41. And every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goes upon the belly, and whatsoever goes upon all four, or whatsoever has more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, then ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. And so by eating these things, this would really, it would defile a Jew, make him unclean. In verse 43, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. And he says here, and now we're, this is, we have a quote of this in 1 Peter. It says, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart by separating from these things, basically, is the context here. And you shall be holy. Holy, the idea of set apart. And he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, it's interesting when we look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter quotes this verse from Leviticus. So let's go into 1 Peter and just take a look here. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's verse 16. Now, let me go ahead and just grab a little bit of context. In verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." He says, "Be sober and hope to the end." The idea of hope completely. Hope completely for the grace that is to be brought unto you at or by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe he's speaking, this is a real strong reference, to the rapture. Hope completely. Hope completely. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Now, just for time's sake, I'm not going to work all of this context. He says in verse 15, "But as he which has called you is holy," God is holy. He's completely set apart to maintaining his perfectness. "Therefore, he abhors all the things that are unlike him. So, be ye holy in all manner of life." Be set apart in your manner of life. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, if you remember in the King James and over in Leviticus, it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." It says, "You shall." It's a future tense. Now, in the Greek, in some of your translations may reflect, there's a textual problem here, and it's kind of split as to whether this should be a future or a present. That would be in a kind of an imperatival sense. So it's split. It could read, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's one possibility. Or it could read, it just says the King James reads in an imperatival sense, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And it's kind of an even split on this textual problem. Either way, it works. It just changes the emphasis a little bit. If it's a present imperative in the imperatival sense, "Be ye holy," it's in reference to what's called progressive sanctification. Now, we're not going to deal with this today, but next week, when we're talking about sanctification, there's three really divisions of sanctification for the believer in this dispensation. We have what we call initial sanctification, which happens at salvation when we're placed into the body of Christ and we're sanctified. We're in a state of being sanctified because we're in Christ. We also have progressive sanctification, which, as we're spirit-filled believers, the Holy Spirit is bringing out a life that is being more and more set apart to God. And so, in progressive sanctification, we should be coming more and more set apart in our lives. And we have ultimate sanctification, which happens at the rapture, when our position will be our complete experience, where we will be experiencing the sanctification that we have in Christ. In Christ, we're as set apart to God as Christ is in his humanity at the right hand of the Father. At the rapture, we're going to experience that perfect sanctification. Now, we can experience sanctification in the present tense, though. So that's our progressive sanctification. Next week, that's what we want to look at. We want to look at those three parts or divisions of sanctification. We want to look at also, when we look at Scripture, we see all three persons of the Godhead have a role in our sanctification. So we want to consider some of those things as well. So here, when we look at 1 Peter 1:16, I bet I'm going to start right there. It says, "Because it is written, be ye holy," so it could be dealing with progressive sanctification and
imperatival, be holy in your progressive sanctification, for I am holy. Or it could be looking at future, at ultimate sanctification, for you shall be holy, for I am holy. Either one is a good thing. And so there's some interesting possibilities here, and it's kind of fun to play with those possibilities, especially in light of verse 13. And so, as we go back into, or as we go back, as we consider the Old Testament, though, as an Old Testament believer could not be set apart to God in the same way that a believer can be set apart to God. So primarily, the way an Old Testament saint could be set apart to God is to be separate from the things that were unlike God. You see that in the Old Testament. See, to be set apart to God into the things, into His perfectness, really you would have to have a quality of His holiness. Of His holiness. And see, the believer in his position in Christ has that. He has positional sanctification that can be used here and today in progressive sanctification, which also guarantees ultimate sanctification. So it's a package deal. Now, when we look at Christ's earthly ministry, we see some things about the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's interesting that they never really saw the heart of the matter. They didn't understand that personal standards don't set apart a person to God. It can set apart a person from things that are unlike God. Remember, there's two parts of being set apart. And similarly, they didn't understand that personal standards don't make a person righteous before God. It could make a person righteous before other men, but remember, all of man's righteousness is as filthy rags before God. No flesh will be declared righteous before God by the works of law. So let's go ahead and go back. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to chapter 23, and I'm going to look at this context where the Lord here is he's dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Lord here is really going to point out the heart of the matter. What's the problem? And so in Matthew 23, and let's go ahead and start in verse 16. And so we're going to see this word sanctified used a couple times. We're going to see it used in verse 17 and verse 19. But really the reason I'm here is the context, the larger context. Now the Lord says in verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whoso shall ever swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether just what is greater, the gold or the temple that sets apart the gold, that sanctifies the gold? And whoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for what is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies or sets apart the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and all the things thereon. And who shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. And he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Those ought you to have done, and not to leave the others undone. So here we see, really, they're focusing on the minors and not the majors. He says, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." This is very strong language and very, very pointed. "For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisee, hypocrites, for you are like unto a whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And we could go on, but I'm going to go ahead and cut it off there. And so I believe the Lord really gets to the point that outwardly they looked good. They looked good on the outside. But there was an internal problem. And that didn't look so good. Now, when we consider the Corinthians, you know, the Corinthians is a group of believers. There was a number of them that were living by the flesh. They were living according to the flesh, and we know that many of the Corinthians had lived a life prior to their salvation that didn't conceal the sin nature very well. As unsaved, they were characterized by things, let's just say, that aren't very complimentary. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. And we want to start in verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators," and this would be characterized as fornicators, "nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." It would just be homosexuals there. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Then he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Some of the Corinthians prior to initial salvation could be characterized by these very things that Paul had just listed in their lives. But he's going to remind them here of a very important truth. And so they would have been characterized by these very things in their former lives. Now they still may do some of these things in their saved state. But they're not going to be characterized by these things. God won't allow it. He says, "But you are washed." And Paul says this in an aorist middle. And so basically you washed yourselves. You washed yourselves at a point in time. And you are, or he says this in an aorist passive, you were sanctified. You were set apart, he tells them. And you, again in an aorist passive at a point in time, you were declared righteous. And then he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this Greek word for name has the idea of character. It was his character. It's in his character that they washed themselves. It's in his character that these believers have been set apart. It is in his character that believers are declared righteous. And so what is Paul talking about here? Well, let me just finish the verse. He says, but you were justified in the character of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And here we see a reference to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, here in reference to washing, sanctification, and justification. Now, I believe what Paul's talking about here is initial salvation. Is initial salvation. Well, wait a second. He used an aorist middle there. They washed themselves. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Titus 3. And we want to look at, let's start in verse 3 because it kind of has a similar flow in the way. And we're going to see reference to a washing. And I believe this washing, the believer is counted to have washed themselves when they believe, and they believe. That's when he's talking about. That's the middle, and then the passes, the aorist passes that we just looked at, and aorist looking at a point in time, the passes referring to someone else did the setting apart, someone else did the declaring righteous. Let's look at Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving as slaves, strong desires or manifold desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Not a very pretty picture. But after that, the kindness and fondness of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. And so here we see washing related to regeneration. Regeneration whereby Christ indwells the believer. And here we have a washing involved. Related to regeneration, and I believe this washing goes back to a laboring, a washing when that initial salvation, there's a washing involved. And we also know that the Holy Spirit's been involved, and now that's looking at one side of our salvation, regeneration. And we know by Spirit baptism, we're placed into the body of Christ. It's in the body of Christ that we are in a state of being sanctified. That's in Christ, we're completely set apart to God. Now, we're talking about these Corinthians, and they are set apart ones. They are called saints. Now, if you remember, a few months ago, we did a message on sainthood, the Holy One. And because a believer has been set apart in Christ, he is a saint. So you're either a saint or you're not. There's no degrees of sainthood. Now we're going to see there is progressive sanctification, but wherever you're at in that progressive sanctification, that doesn't affect your standing as a saint. Let's go ahead and let's go to just Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:2. And we'll just It says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, and this is just the idea, and it's a perfect. He says that the passive participle, it just literally says, to them that are in a state of being set apart or having been set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints. Not called to be saints, called saints. If you're in Christ, you are a saint. You are a holy one. There's no degrees. Either you are or you aren't. And so we've been placed as saints, and we did a message on that very thing. Now, that's not what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Remember, you would have to do quite a few things in your life, and then after you die, you've got to do quite a few things, and you've got to wait on a couple miracles to happen, and then you've got to get the Pope to sign off, and then, you know, supposedly you're a saint. I don't know what they do with Scripture, but either you're a saint or you're not. If you're in Christ, you are set apart, you are a holy one, you're a saint. If you're not, then believe the gospel, and you will be. It's as simple as that. And so here we see our sanctification, though, being in a state of having been set apart in Christ Jesus. That's where we're set apart to God. We're set apart to God. And being a set apart to God, as we experience ultimate sanctification, see, we're already separated from the things that are unlike God. And as we get into next week, we'll talk about progressive sanctification, because that's what we should be experiencing as we live a life that's set apart to Him. That automatically separates us from the things and the uglies that are unlike God. Now, at initial salvation, we know that the cross work is applied to the believer. And it's through the cross work that the believer receives sanctification. And so let's go ahead, and this will be our last stop for today. And I'll see if I can hold myself to that. I know every time I say that, something comes to mind, but I'm working on it. So let's go to Hebrews, though, in chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 7. So Hebrews 10:7, and here we see really a reference to the decree. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written concerning me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. And this literally means you do not desire. Neither had much pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, or just according to the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which desirous will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Set apart. We are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering the offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever. Just literally, by one offering he has perfected just into perpetuity them that are being sanctified. And he says it in a present passive here. Them that are being sanctified. And that's every believer in Christ. He's perfected. And so ultimate sanctification is a part of the package deal. And so next week we want to look at the three divisions of sanctification and consider some of those verses. And we also want to consider really all three persons of the Godhead being involved in our sanctification. And because we have quite a few verses, we probably easily remember some of the ones that seems like the Holy Spirit comes to mind when you think of sanctification because it's related to our position. But really we have verses that tell us that all three persons are involved in us, in setting us apart. And so, Lord willing, we'll continue with that next week. Father, thank you for your word and for this time together to be in your word. We're thankful for these truths, and we're thankful that by grace that we have been set apart to you in a special way, and that we have a potential to be living a life that is more and more set apart to you. And we're thankful for that promise and that we have to ultimately be set apart to you, just as our Savior is set apart to you in his humanity at your right hand. So we're thankful for these truths, and may you guide us and bless us in the upcoming week, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen.